In your copy of God's Word, turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Today we're going to be looking at verses 29 through 32. These are, of course, difficult details for us to ponder. I was reminded of that last week as Michelle and I left. We discussed that. This is hard. We as a people, as Christians, we are inherently a morbid group. We talk about the death of Christ. We proclaim his death until he comes. But we don't dive into the details often. And that's what we're doing this morning again. And so we come to this passage with the sobriety that we have been carrying with this and in this time. Jesus has been hoisted upon a pole, set into a hole into the ground so he would stay upright. Spikes have been driven through his hands. He has been stapled to a tree. He is fully alert, refusing wine. He wants to be in control of his faculties. He is fully naked. They've divided his clothes. They've cast lots for them. It's in full daylight. That's what we see. This, of course, is a symbolic moment. We saw this last week, that Jesus is taking on the curse. He is taking on the creation curse, the curse that Adam incurred for us. We had no choice in the matter. The consequences of Adam's sin carrying forward into our lives. We know this curse. We know pain. We know what it means to lose people. We know what it means to be sick. We know this curse. It's not the only curse he's taking on. He's taking on the covenant curse, or the curse of the law. Everyone who hangs upon a tree is accursed. So that is all of the known sins. The breaking God's law is being taken care of on the cross. He has become a curse on our behalf. And he's taking on our personal sin. He's there between two robbers, presenting him as a robber, as a criminal, though he's never sinned, though he's never broken God's law. And so he's there as a substitute. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Lord God, in this hour that we come, we pray, Lord, that we come with the sobriety that this text warrants. That we would be humbled. That we would see this work of your Son, the work that we must do. We must take up our cross daily and follow after him. Dying to self. Dying to this sickness of our soul, the sin that overtakes us, our own selfish desires. May we see Christ, look to him on this cross, knowing that he has a mission to complete. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mark is describing three groups. There's three groups that are viewing this moment, that have come here. They are seeing firsthand. They see the blood dripping from his brow. They see him there as they are passing by. The three groups are the arrogant passers by. I call them arrogant because the text tells us that they're wagging their heads as they walk by. They seem to think they know better. They're laughing at him as they go by. There's a word used here that says that they're hurling abuse at him. It's our word blaspheme. We've seen that before. In fact, Mark uses three different words to describe what is happening, what these different groups are doing. This first group is they're throwing abuse at him. He can hear it. He's fully aware. He can see them. The second group is the gloating leaders, the ones who have succeeded in their mission of deposing their king. And the word that's used here is they're mocking him. It's a different word. They know who he is. They confess it. The third group is the condemned criminals, and they're insulting him. I mean, you can't get much lower than the place that the Lord Jesus is at this point. And each of them is calling on the same thing. Show your supposed power and authority by saving yourself. The passersby in verse 30, they say, save yourself and come down from the cross. The leaders in verse 31, they say, he cannot save himself. Verse 32, come down from the cross. The same invitation is being given. Save yourself. Come down from this cross. And the criminals here in Mark's account, they're not, his words, their words are not recorded, but they are in Luke 23, and it says, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. We see the invitation. Each calls upon Jesus to abbreviate the cross, to not allow the resulting death to take place, that to come down would be a true sign of his status, of what he has claimed. Do you know what dramatic irony is? Let me give you a definition. Dramatic irony is defined as it's a literary device by which the audience or reader's understanding of events or individuals in a work surpasses that of the characters that are in there. Okay? So, I'll give you an example. In Greek plays, you would have the characters would be wearing masks as they would interact with each other, and every once in a while, all the actors would stop, and the actor would pull his mask away, and he would speak to the crowd, and he would tell you something so that you knew something was up, something was happening. And so you have a different perspective than the crowd or than the rest of the actors might have. Friends, listen, you're expected to know who Christ is, who his true identity is. You're expected to know his true mission. You're expected to know of these often predicted events that are about to take place. You are in the know as to what is happening here. And the first dramatic irony that we see is that they're thinking, if you're as powerful as you claim, show your power by coming down from the cross. That's our first glimpse into the dramatic irony. They're repeating, of course, the false accusation that was given at his trial. And in Mark chapter 14, it tells us that some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. They're taking his words, and they've twisted them. We know that. We know that they have twisted his words. We know what he meant, that the temple of his body would be destroyed. He's predicting his own death that he is experiencing even at this moment, and that 3 days later he's going to rise from the dead. So we're aware of what is really going on here. They want to see true power, the power to take back what was taken from him. And he's the only one who can do that. They're twisting his words. They don't understand That's the dramatic irony, number one. Number two is this, down a little farther as we look at the leaders. If you command the authority you claim as the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. They want to see a demonstration of his authority as the King of Israel, as the Messiah. And this is perhaps the most horrific statement in Scripture because they know his claim. But they cannot comprehend his mission. It doesn't make sense to them what he's doing. The Messiah, the King of Israel, commands authority. All bow to him. He is not subjected to the whims of men in their mind. Popping the pins that are holding him to the cross and descending down before them would truly be a sign that he is the Messiah. Oh, we would see that and believe. If you would just do that, Jesus. In John chapter 2, verses 18 and 22, we see the first cleansing of the temple. There were two cleansings of the temple. Note the time frame, John chapter 2. We're early in his ministry. He had just cleansed the temple, and the Jews are looking at him like, who gives you the authority? Who gives you the right to do this? Listen to this. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Listen, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. The irony here is that they wanted a sign to prove his authority. And what did he say? He said that his body would be destroyed and raised in 3 days. And now they want him to come down from the cross as a sign to believe. But he is in the middle of giving them his greatest sign. You see the irony? Those who had the firsthand experience are asking the wrong question here. To them, it's inconceivable for the Messiah to not come down and save himself. Why are you not coming down from the cross if you are who you say you are? That's the wrong question. The right question is, why are you remaining on the cross? So our Lord's Day task today is to ponder and answer that question. Why must the Lord Jesus remain on the cross? Why must he reject their suggestion that he come down from the cross? So in asking this question, we're really addressing this. To remain is to die. To stay on the cross is to die. It's to allow the cross's reproach and its humiliation to reach its ultimate and final conclusion, which is death. On this Lord's Day, I want to invite you to text me. Not now, I won't be checking in. But I want you to think about this today and ponder the reasons why Jesus stays upon the cross to die. I have 10 that I'm going to give you today. That doesn't mean a long sermon. Listen to this. Jesus remains upon the cross through death to answer the prophecies that have been made. You know, when we read Psalm 22 as an example, which is the vivid account of the Messiah's death, of him being crucified, and we read in that passage about his hands and his feet being pierced and him being able to see all of his bones and that not a bone is broken, And that in that passage, it talks about his clothing being divided. And there's a prophecy in that text that needs to be fulfilled, that isn't fulfilled with the mere crucifixion of Christ. It must culminate in the death of Christ. And so he's remaining so that he will die. In Isaiah 53, which we looked at this morning in our class, the suffering servant is rejected and killed as a substitute for the sins of his people. He is rejected, he is despised, all while being silent. He is with criminals in his death. This is what Isaiah 53 is presenting. This is why it's forbidden. This is why that the Jews don't want to hear about this, because it so vividly portrays Christ crucified and his death. The book of Daniel tells us that the Messiah will be cut off. He will be killed after 62 weeks. In Genesis chapter 3, the prophecy is fulfilled here in Christ. His death is the bruising of his heel. Why is it characterized as the bruising of his heel? Because he's not going to stay dead. And he's going to crush the head of Satan. And of course, as we read the gospel accounts, how many times does Jesus himself tell us that he will be handed over to the rulers, that they will kill him, he will be raised 3 days later. So we know that he's got to remain in order for the word to be true, for it to be fulfilled, for it to be answered. The second reason is that through his death, condescension, the lowering, his humiliation is complete. Chose the call to worship passage this morning because it talks about the humility of Christ, being willing to be obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. Listen, God himself stepped off his throne. He left the glory that he shared with the Father. He took on the flesh of men. He took on the role of a slave to serve the Father's will, that he would die a humiliating death. And what was it? He's fully alert. He is fully naked in full daylight for the full duration of his crucifixion until death. Through death, the condescension and the humiliation is complete. The third reason that I note is that through death, obedience is made. That's what it says there in Philippians 2:8. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I know it's been several weeks, but you'll recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is there with his closest disciples, and he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground, and he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he is now remaining on the cross because it's the Father's will that he tastes the death that is swirling in the bottom of this cup. Obedience is made by drinking every drop. Number four, through death, righteousness is fulfilled. He's got to remain on the cross so that righteousness is fulfilled. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Likely your translation in ESV and others, they talk about the righteousness instead of just and unjust. It's the righteous for the unrighteous. Christ, the righteous one, dies without sin, fulfilling the strict demands of the law. Every deed he does in the flesh is right. It is righteous. He is fulfilling all righteousness. Through death, the righteous one dies for us, the unrighteous. He's got to go all the way. He can't listen and come off the cross as some sort of sign. He must go through death. Number five, he's got to remain on the cross because through death, justice is satisfied. Exodus. You know the story. Moses wants to know what God looks like. He wants to have a glimpse of him. And so God's going to pass before him. And he's going to not just pass before him, he's going to make a declaration to Moses. So Moses knows something about the character and nature of God. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. He who is both forgiving and just. And a just God punishes the guilty. This is the wonder and the beauty of the cross and its resulting death. God punishes the guilty by becoming one of us. Living among us and satisfying his divine justice by being executed as us. Number six, Jesus must remain on the cross because through death, wrath is quenched. It's a big word you need to know. Many of us know it. This church especially, I think even our children know it. It's propitiation. Propitiation means it's a wrath-quenching substitute. He's making propitiation. And so when it says in Romans, it says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was a debt to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Listen, Jesus must remain as a public display of God's wrath being quenched. The full duration. Number seven, Jesus remains on the cross because through death, love is expressed. First John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loves us enough to quench his own wrath against us. God's love for us is displayed by the sending of his son to quench God's wrath. How much does he love us? He loves us enough to mount a rescue mission in which his own son will die to save us. That's how much he loves you. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You know, so the Son loves the Father to obey him. The Son loves we, his friends, enough to lay his life down for us. Jesus has to remain on the cross because God loves us. And Jesus loves his Father. And Jesus loves us, his friends. So he's going to stay there to express that love. Number 8. Through death, worthiness is won. Through death, worthiness is won. Revelation 5. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Well, what more can be said? Unless he is slain, no one can take the book. No one can break the seals. He is the only one who is counted worthy. Number 9. Through death, resurrection is promised. Friends, you can't rise from the dead unless you first die. He's got to go through this. Jesus remains until death because true authority and true power are shown by coming out of the grave and not coming down from the cross. That's where the power is. It's the fact that Jesus is alive, that we are even here today to talk about any of this. We would not gather as a church here today if Jesus was just another victim of Roman crucifixion. There are countless victims of Roman crucifixion. It's because he is risen from the dead. He must die so that he can rise, demonstrating that the power, the payment for our sin has been made. So he can be raised for our justification, so that we will be saved. It's through the resurrection that we are saved. Last point, 10. Jesus must remain on that cross because through death we are saved. Listen to this. Why can't the abusive crowds, the mocking leaders, the insulting criminals understand why he won't save himself and come down from that cross? It's because they have the sickness of soul that we all have. Self-preservation and betterment are our driving motives, and theirs as well. They cannot comprehend having the power and the authority to escape death and not taking it. It's not in their wheelhouse. It's not in their ability to think that through. Listen, like them, our selfish desires are at the center of our sin, all our sin. Lying, stealing, dishonoring your parents, immorality, murderous intent, pride, idolatry. It's our desires for self that overwhelm us. Remaining on the cross is inconceivable. What is it that they don't get? They don't get that Jesus remains on the cross because his mission is to save us, not himself. Everything rides on him remaining. To come off now is to fail his mission. Do you understand that unless Jesus remains on that cross, dies, and is buried, and then 3 days later rises, that you cannot be reconciled to God? This morning I want to implore you. I want to implore you to look to Jesus on that cross, who by remaining answers the prophets, who by remaining completes his condescension, his humiliation. Look to him who by remaining obeys his Father. Look to him who by remaining fulfills all righteousness. Look to him who by remaining satisfies divine justice, who quenches the wrath of God. Look to him who by remaining loves his God and loves us, his people. This morning I want to invite you to look to Jesus and see him upon the cross, who by remaining wins the title worthy. You to look to Jesus, who remains on that cross, knowing that this will cost him his life, because he expects resurrection. It doesn't end here. And my friend, I want to invite you to look to Christ on the cross, who by remaining saves us. And that's my question for you. Has he saved you? Has he reconciled you? Father in heaven, we just ask for your help today, that we would understand in some small way what has been accomplished in the death of your Son. Lord God, we thank you that he did not take the invitation to come off the cross to demonstrate his power in this way. Thank you that he was there for the full duration, and he tasted the last drops of your cup. Help us, Lord. Help us to believe. Amen.